This morning, if you have your Bibles and will turn with me in the Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 2 through 9. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. And as we turn there, we do want to wish all the dads here a happy Father's Day. And as we look at this particular portion of Scripture, how important it is, the influence that dads are to have on their children's lives. And so if you just turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, begin at verse 2 through 9. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. And truly, if we listen to the godly counsel of our parents, who, especially if they're believers in Jesus Christ, the Lord has promised that there will be a great blessing for us. One of the Ten Commandments that was with promise was that if you obey your father and mother, there'd be a blessing for you, a long life upon the earth. The importance of a father, we're going to be looking at that in just a few moments. But let's just go to the Lord this morning and thank him for establishing the family, and thank him for giving us fathers and mothers, that we could learn the truth of his word. Let's just go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word this day. Lord, as we come to honor fathers on Father's Day, Lord, I pray that you would help us to think of our fathers. And not all fathers were godly men. Not all fathers knew you. But Father, thank you for establishing the family. Thank you for giving an institution of passing values from generation to generation, a means by which a mother and a father could share with their children the truth of who you are and introduce you to the need of their coming to know you and having a personal relationship with you, and that they could experience the forgiveness of sins that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord, and that they too could be redeemed. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have established the home. And Lord, we pray that you would just be with Christians across America and help them to understand the importance of the home, the importance of being a father, the importance of being a mother, and what you have called us to do with that responsibility. Lord, as we look at our land being torn apart, much of it is being torn apart because we forgot about the family. We forgot about fathers and forgot about mothers. Forgot about the importance of raising children. And Father, we pray that you would just forgive us for this. And Lord, help us as your children to be willing to share with others the importance that they take that responsibility seriously and that we take it seriously. Lord, now we pray that you would just be with those across our land as they celebrate Father's Day today. And may they really think about what it means. Lord, too, we pray that you would be with those from our fellowship that can't be with us this morning. We think of Barb. And Lord, I pray that you just be with her as she's suffering from an infected tooth. And Lord, that you relieve the pain, the swelling would go down, and she could be able to get it taken care of this next week. And that she could be with us again. Lord, we think of those that may be working, and Father, we pray that you would just watch over them. Father, also we would pray that you would be with those that have visited in the past that haven't been here for a while. And Lord, we pray that you would just work in their hearts. Open their understanding and draw them close to you. And Father, may they seek to grow in your wisdom and knowledge. Lord, now we pray that you would be with our nation, be with our president. Give him wisdom in dealing with all of the issues that are going on in our country right at this time. And Father, may he seek your counsel and wisdom. Thank you for this day, and thank you for the opportunity you give to us to meet together to worship and praise your name. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn in your hymnals to hymn number 334. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join us with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family. These folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join us with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. You will go of an orphanage to the house of the King. No longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from great wealth to the strong. I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join us with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. This morning, as we open our text, I'd like to read from Matthew, and then we'd also be looking at some other verses from Scripture this morning, dealing with Father's Day. And it's interesting that as we come to Matthew chapter 19, and this morning we came to verses 13, 14, and 15, and Jesus had an encounter with the disciples, and it involved children. Now, if you remember what has just transpired, those of you who were here last Sunday afternoon, we looked at Jesus, looked at the significance and the importance of the family, and that God hates divorce because he gave the family as his structure that we truly have to pass values from one generation to another, that one generation can teach the next generation the truth of who God is. And he gave the family as the basis and foundation for all other things in the world. Governments and everything else really don't function well if families aren't functioning. And we're going to take a look at that this morning as well. But Jesus had just gotten done interacting with the Pharisees over this discussion about the importance of the family, a husband and wife. Are they ever to be divorced? Why not if they're not? And we looked at that. And then there were some evidently mothers. We see that from Luke's account of this same text, that brought their children to Jesus that he could touch them and hold them and bless them. Let's look at Matthew's account, and then we'll also turn and look at Luke's account, which gives us a little more detail. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 through 15, "Then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked him." "But Jesus said, Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and parted thence." Then if you turn with me to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 18, and we begin at Luke chapter 18, verse 15. It's the same account, but as I mentioned, Luke gives us a little more detail. "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of heaven as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we pray that you would just speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to understand the importance of interacting with children and how you view children as so precious. And Lord, how we are to be as innocent as a little child in coming to you, as filled with faith and trust as one who would trust in their father. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting what's been happening in our nation over the last few months, but really the foundation of what's been happening the last few months began years ago. And part of it was the attack on fathers and the attack on the family. There has been a real assault, and you will see that this assault didn't just begin with a bunch of kids running through the streets, throwing bricks through windows, burning buildings down, and beating people up, which has happened in the last month. But the assault really began when Satan really had a strategy, if you would, and man, in his rebellion against God, locked onto that strategy to attack the family, and specifically the father. Why? Well, it's interesting. As I mentioned, God established order and authority. Paul talks about the authority of the family in Ephesians and also Colossians. And that the husband has been given the responsibility and the authority to love his family and especially his wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. He paid the penalty. We remembered this morning that he shed his blood that we could be redeemed and saved and bought back, or there'd be no church. The book of Hosea really gives us a picture as Hosea in his life, married a woman that didn't love him, that pursued other men, that abandoned him, and yet God told him, you are not to abandon her. And Hosea's wife, whose name was Gomer, God placed something in her life that all of those that thought they wanted to pursue her were suddenly repulsed by her. And they wanted nothing to do with her. She thought she had all these men that wanted her. And then none of them did. If you lived in that culture at that time and you were a woman, there were not many ways you could support yourself. Unfortunately, you had to have a man to help support you. And all of a sudden, she had none. She had abandoned her husband and left him for other men, and now they had abandoned her. All that was left for her was to be sold as a slave. When you were sold as a slave at that time, it was very degrading. They marched you naked in front of all those that would bid on you. And that's what was happening to her. There was one man that bid on her. And the scriptures tell us that Hosea redeemed his wife and bought her back. Really a picture of what Jesus did for us. We fell for the lies of this world and pursued after the things that drew us away from God and thought, there is where I will find meaning. There is where I find purpose. There is where I find love. And instead, we found nothing but despondency, despair, and disaster. And Jesus found us like Hosea found Gomer, with no hope and no way out of the condition we were in. And he redeemed us and purchased us back. You know, earlier in the service, I asked you to remember those that, and just take time to meditate upon those who had led you to Jesus. Some of you may have thought of parents or grandparents. Some of you may have thought of neighbors. Some of you may have thought of Sunday school teachers. Some of you may have thought of other kids when you were going to school that were Christians and you weren't. Others may have thought of a husband or a wife. Some could have even thought of children. But the amazing thing is, someone, God used someone in your life to tell you about Jesus. Because had you not heard and heard what he had done for you, you would be like Gomer standing there with no hope and no opportunity. What a blessing. I don't know what kind of homes you all grew up in. I know that not all parents were Christians. I know that not all parents were godly. I also know that not all homes were solid. Some people, and this is going over the internet, and there are people out there that may hear this who grew up in a home where they didn't have a dad because mom and dad had divorced, or maybe mom and dad were just living together and all of a sudden when the babies came, dad split. But I want to look at this morning that there's still hope. No matter what the condition is, because God can bring people into our lives. But I want to give us some statistics to just share with you how serious a problem our country is in. If you look at the events that have transpired over the last couple of weeks, you will see that a lot of the things that are going on are with young people that are under 30 years of age. They are the ones that are creating most of the havoc. Most of those that have overtaken a portion of Seattle and said that it's an autonomous zone are under 30. Most of the rioters in Minneapolis and other cities were under 30. And I want to tell you, most of them have never heard of God. They have never heard of Jesus. And there is a concerted effort to make that happen. And what we are seeing is a natural outcome of when you take a culture and remove God and remove the influences that God says are to be there from that culture. I mentioned that the events that happened in this last couple of months began 50 or 60 years ago. I've talked before about that 50 or 60 years ago, God was in the public school system. You could still pray. The Bible could still be read. Teachers could talk to you about the Lord in the public schools. But when I was in third grade, the Supreme Court said that the law was such that you couldn't pray in public schools anymore. And that would have been in third grade. It would have been 1961, I believe. Following that, evolution came and was introduced as fact, not theory. And a lot of people believe that it began back in the 20s when there was the evolutionary case brought in down south. But actually, the creationists won that case, but they made a statement in winning it that gave an opening to the evolutionists. The creationist lawyer made a statement to the effect that you didn't know if you could believe everything is fact in the Bible, to that effect. It wasn't the exact, I should have looked up the quote. But that gave them all the opportunity they needed. Either the Bible is true or it's not. Either God is who he says he is or he's not. Either he created us or he didn't. And what they began to do, who were anti-God and really inspired by the demonic forces of evil, they began to press the idea of evolution. We were talking to some people this last week about how if you go back and look at things that you thought were so innocent in the 60s and 70s, they weren't so innocent. They were already laying underlying themes in there to undermine and destroy the understanding of young people as to who God is. Through the whole movie industry, television industry, music industry. We often think and get nostalgic about the 50s and 60s when it comes to music, because so much of the music today isn't music at all. But I challenge you, if you would go back and listen to some of the words of the songs of some of those that we thought were so wonderful in the 50s and 60s, those words weren't so good. They were laying the ground to attack the family, laying the ground to attack dads, laying the ground to attack fidelity and commitment and covenant. And we sometimes think that country western is way different than rock and roll, but it wasn't. The words were just as bad, just given a little more palatable music for some. But that's what happened. And they began to take away a belief and an understanding of who God was. At the same time, in the churches, God had established within the church that there was to be an authority structure within the church, and it was to be, there were to be men that would be elders, pastors, teachers. There would be the leaders of the church. If you go back to the time of Paul, there were no paid pastors. Paul said that churches should give to those who were teaching, but they didn't go to school, get a degree, go out and seek a place of employment to lead a church. It didn't work that way. Those that they were ministering to maybe gave them things to help to live so that they could go out and study the Word of God more and teach and help people. But there wasn't a hierarchy of clergy. They were just fellow Christians that God had given the gift of teaching to. And you can trace back how things begin to enter in, and all of a sudden the church has this dichotomy between those that sit in the pew and those that teach. And somehow those that teach are up here and the ones that sit in the pew are down here. And I want to tell you, it's not that way. Never was it that way in God's plan. And then what they did is they started to say you had to go to seminary in order, you couldn't learn under a godly man. You couldn't learn under the teaching of a godly man. And seminaries are good because they can do things that, but what happened is Satan began to infiltrate the seminaries. And he began to replace the authority of God's word with the ideas of men. And I remember what happened in the seminary. We attended a church. It was a North American Baptist church, German Baptists. And they had a seminary down in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, which had always been a very conservative cemetery, sending out men that were really teaching the scriptures and held true to the scripture. And all of a sudden, what happened is some of the professors came in and started introducing false doctrine. They said, you really can't counsel out of the Bible. You need to have psychology. And so they opened up a psychology department. They said that if you really want to be a counselor, you've got to go down and you've got to take our psychology courses. Well, I challenge you there. I think we're out of the books now, but there was some out there that Dave Hunt had written and talked about psychology in the church. And there is an antithetical relationship between psychology and the Bible. They're at odds with one another. Yet they were saying this needs to be the foundation of your teaching and the foundation of your counseling. Then there came a professor who says, well, I really don't know if I can believe in the virgin birth of Christ. You know, that seems to be a bit of a stretch. And another guy said, I really don't know if I can believe in all the miracles that Jesus performed. And what they were doing is they weren't so subtly attacking the authority of God's word and Jesus and as the Son of God, that God had come in the flesh, and they were attacking all the gospel message. And then guess what? Those pastors went out and began to teach. Today, for the most part, we have a church that has been infiltrated as Paul and John and Peter warned and James with false teaching. They use the right words, but they give them different meanings, and they undermine the very foundation of the Word of God. And the Word of God has become ineffectual in really dealing with people's sin problems because we don't look at it as the final authority for our life. And then we can understand why we have no impact as Christians in our culture, because we have such a low view of God and such a low view of His Word. Then you come to the home. As I said, the home is the foundation of everything. You don't have churches without homes. You don't have governments without homes. And Satan began to attack the home. begin to attack the position of the Father as being the rightful authority that God had established, and he began to do it in two ways. On the one hand, he began to tell those that would say, well, I'm going to believe that the man is the authority, and they would say that he ruled like some type of pompous king with a rod of iron, and that his family did everything he said, and he had no compassion, he didn't care, it was his way or the highway. Or they showed that the man had no responsibility or authority at all. And Satan began to cause men to pursue all kinds of things. Pursue careers and abandon their families. Pursue amusement and abandon their families. And abandon what God had established that they were called them to do. I was looking up some statistics, and it's really interesting, but it's sad. Fatherless homes in America. The fatherless homes have grown exponentially from the 1960s to today. Do you realize that, I believe it's close to 30% of children live in a fatherless home? Do you understand what that means? Boys have no male figure. Girls have no male figure in the home. Now the Bible understands, and God understands, that there are situations, for example, it talks about where a man dies and he leaves a widow with children. What does it say? The Lord shall become the father to the children. The Lord shall be a husband to that wife. But I'm not talking about widows. I'm talking about where men have willfully abandoned their homes. I just read you some things about fatherless homes. And I got a lot, so I'm not going to give them all to you. But there's feelings of lack of trust and a heightened sense of anger that are in the children of fatherless homes. There's an increase in serious emotional issues in the children of fatherless homes. There's much more likely to experience physical and sexual abuse in the lives of children in fatherless homes. Fathers present children. I'm sorry, I can't read my own writing. There's more criminal activity in the lives of children that come out of fatherless homes. And some of the statistics, we don't have time to go through them all. I challenge you to go on and look. It is up to over 70% of convicts in prisons come from fatherless homes. What does that tell you? The importance of a father in a child's life. More likely, children are to be involved in gangs coming out of fatherless homes. And this is a huge problem. We don't have to go to Chicago. It's becoming a problem in Fargo. The police department here says there's gangs are here. More than one. And know who they look for? Vulnerable kids that are looking for some type of an authority figure in their life. And that are afraid because they don't have a father to protect them. Kids from fatherless homes do poorer academically and have more mental health issues. They're more likely to live in poverty and to end up homeless. They're more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, and that is a huge item in kids that come from fatherless homes. Now I want you to understand there's portions of our culture that have been set up really to be fatherless homes. You go to the inner cities, and recently they changed some of the rules, but for a long time, the more children you had, and the less presence of a man in the home, the more money you were able to get for support. It bred an attitude of men leaving. Just being there to sire children and then out the door. And not having anything to do with their kids. You can go to Chicago and one of the there's an area they tore it down now. It was called Cabrini Greens. It was built as a high-rise inner city for minorities. Up to 70% of the inhabitants in Cabrini Greens were fatherless homes. It got so bad. Even if you were not involved in gangs, even if you didn't have anything to do with drugs or alcohol, you still had to worry about going to bed at night and getting shot through walls because of all of the wickedness going on. A lot of it, I believe, brought about by the destruction of the family. It also talks about there's things, Satan lies. He absolutely lies. God calls him, Jesus said, he's the father of lies. He's a murderer. And I want you to know what Satan does. Now, what they have done with our children is those that are really under Satan's control and desiring to do his will. They've manipulated and destroyed the minds of your kids. Number one, if you go to most schools today, kids don't know how to critically think anymore. And by critically think, I mean what the scriptures talk, when the word of God says in the book of Proverbs that the Lord says, come, let us reason together, that's talking about critically thinking. Where you go and you reason through what is being right and wrong, what is right, what is true and false. You can critically think and look at the consequences of where decisions will lead you. That's called critical thinking. That's been wiped out in the school, in the education system. But not only that, stop and think. They have prevented your children from being able to properly communicate. They've stolen their language from them. Do you realize the average, I was talking to somebody the other day and they were talking about, you know, articles being written against what's happening and Christians writing, you know, godly men writing articles saying what's happening to our culture, and they'll write like an essay that's a few pages long, and they said, guess what? The average kid can't read it. Their mindset is about a snippet this big, a tweet. And you go much longer than a tweet, you've lost your audience. They have stolen language. They've stolen the ability to communicate. And look how they've stolen language. One of these. Texting. I like to write sentences. Unfortunately, my thumbs don't hit the right letters a lot, so if I do ever text you anything, you will get some very strange words. It's not done on purpose. But I want to tell you that kids have done it on purpose. You see the sign driving down the highway? Don't text and drive. It's not words, it's letters. And you got to fill in the vowels. But the kids do that. Because that's what they do when they text. See you later. It's not I will see, SEEUYOU. No, it's see you later. We've just wiped out language. Now you stop and think of what that does to words. It wipes out the meaning of words. And so you've stolen language, you've stolen the ability to communicate, you've stolen the ability to critically think from our kids, and they are open for ideas that are presented in a manner which they're used to hearing. Music, texts, tweets. You know why President Trump was so effective with his tweeting? Because people could understand what he was saying. If he would have given big, long speeches, most people wouldn't even know what he said or why he was saying it. That's where we've come. Now, you go back into the home where there's no dad. Where there is a dad that will be actively involved in the life of their child, do you realize that the kids academically do really well, usually? And they do a lot better than the kids that have no dad, usually. Athletically, those kids will do better even if dad's not an athlete. But if dad is there, it makes a difference. Now, I want you to just turn with me, and we're going to look quickly at a couple places in Deuteronomy. We looked at it on Mother's Day, but I want to look at it at Father's Day as well, because Deuteronomy chapter 6, to show you the Lord understands all this stuff. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. That means your mind, your emotions, your will are going to be driven by the word of the Lord. And that's what he's telling Israel. That's what he's telling those that believe in him. And thou shalt teach them diligently. How? Oh, once in a while when I get around to it, maybe. If I happen to make it home on time. No, diligently. Diligently means it's your number one priority. It means that you're putting your full effort into it. Who's he speaking to here? He's speaking to the parents, but specifically to the fathers. You will teach these words diligently to who? Your children. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in thine house. I shared with you before, Dave Hunt, a man that never went to seminary, never went to Bible school, but he had memorized more of Scripture than just about every pastor in the country. Why did he have such a hunger for the Word of God? He got it from his father. No, he got it from his father. Dave Hunt used to tell us his father would sit them down every time they were at the table and they'd read the Bible, and then he'd quiz the kids. And they'd talk about the Bible. And they'd talk about how it applied to their lives and how it applied to the lives of those around them. And he taught diligently the Word of God, and he taught it to his children. And Dave Hunt had a love for the Word of God that he took to his death. There was a man in Canada. And I bet you if you talk to him, he was an older man, he was in his 90s, he stood up and he recited a portion of Acts, and you would have thought it was Luke telling you it as he was writing it. I mean, all he did was recite it from memory, and he preached it from memory. It was amazing. I bet you if you taught him, his parents gave him a hunger for God's word and taught him diligently. Not only that, he goes on and he says, not just teach them diligently unto thy children, thou shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What does that give you? The picture of a fatherless home? It's talking about a dad that's there every moment of the day for his kids. Now, we live in a different culture than that. It was an agrarian culture. But we still have opportunities. Do you realize how many people, the first time they'd ever sat down for a meal with their kids in I don't know how long when this coronavirus came? Because they were forced to? They couldn't leave the house? How many people sit down and eat as a family? How many people are there when their children go to bed? How many people are there when their children wake up? How many people know what their children are doing during the day and know what who their children's friends are? I remember when I was growing up, there was a kid, and he was a neighbor kid, and he was kind of a funny kid, but he was also a very obnoxious child. And my mom saw his character very quickly, and she said, I don't want you to spend time with him. But mom, he's funny, and mom, no, I don't want you to spend time with him. And my dad reinforced it. What were they doing? They were guarding my character. Because when fools are with fools, guess what you get? Fools. And they were seeing someone who was very, very foolish, and they didn't want me to grow up being like him, a fool. Do you know who your kids are with? Do you know what they're doing? That's questions we need to ask. And then he goes on and he says, "And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and thy gates, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and godly cities, goodly cities, which thou buildest not." And so he's talking to Israel and he's telling them what they need to do to be godly. Well, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, because I want you to see, did Israel listen? Deuteronomy chapter 32, it's a prayer of Moses, verse 20. And he said, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation. Children in whom there is no faith." What happened? What happened? The fathers didn't teach. The fathers didn't show it was important. In America, what's happened? We revise history. We change science. We change our perception of who God is. There is no God. We change origins. We change everything. And then we attack the family and remove the father. And we don't teach our children any of those things. And guess what you end up with? A whole generation that is froward, perverse, and has no faith. And do you know what happened in Seattle? A street preacher went in to that city that they declared autonomous because they want the right for free speech and they want the right to protest and they want the right to have all these things. And guess what? Everything that they say they want, they're doing the exact opposite. They got a wall. They've walled the community. They stand with armed guards. You have to say the right thing or you can't come in. But a street preacher got in there and he started preaching Jesus. They didn't want to hear it. They began to beat him up. They began to mock him. And they forced him to do things that are so despicable, I will not even mention them. All because he brought the word of God to them. That is a forward and a perverse generation that has no desire to hear truth and no desire to know God. And how did they get there? It had been ripped from them by Satan through his lies, and it began in the families. We need to pray for the families in America. We need to pray because there's a lot of families that are fatherless today. And we need to understand that Satan comes and he tells lies, and if there's the truth hasn't been presented, people are right to fall for lies. I just give you one in closing. The latest thing is Black Lives Matter. You've all heard that? Black Lives Matter, and it's brought about because of these individuals who had dark skin who were killed by policemen. And they say, so Black Lives Matter. But do all Black Lives Matter? It doesn't matter if you have dark skin and you're a policeman and get killed. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you happen to be a baby who has dark skin. Because did you know that Planned Parenthood was started by a woman who hated people with dark skin and wanted to eliminate them? That's the whole goal of Planned Parenthood. And you will find most Planned Parenthoods are in minority neighborhoods because they want to eliminate people that have darker skin. It's eugenics. It's called eugenics. And did you know that amongst the Black community, they have, I believe it's three or four times the abortion rate of other communities? If it was really true, Black Lives Matter, they would have been down in the minority section of Minneapolis where there were minority businesses being destroyed. There were minority people being beaten up. And they would have been down there protesting and saying Black Lives Matter, but it was those who were saying that were involved in it. Because it's lies. And Satan lies. God cares and lives matter to Jesus. It says, I am not a respecter of persons. I don't respect people because of the color of their skin, the color of their eyes, the shape of their nose. I don't respect persons because of the amount of money they have or they don't have. And I don't even respect persons if they've been lied to and they are in a situation that they don't have a father in the home. I care about them all. I love them all. And he says, I died for them all. We need to understand the importance of fathers, the importance of families, the importance of the roles, and the importance of understanding who God is and what his positions are, and how that Satan has so deceived our nation that you've got a whole generation that doesn't know, that really are forward and have no faith. That's a sad situation. The mission fields, America. The mission fields, the fatherless homes throughout our land. The mission field is our kids. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Lord, help us to realize the importance of fathers and that you establish the home, you establish fathers to be there to instill in the lives of children faith, to be setting examples and to be living a life that could be looked up to. That you desire that fathers be the servant leaders, that they could show the true love of Jesus to their family. Lord, that people could understand this and help us to be a witness to share it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, turn to 589. Like Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side. nor wander from the pathway, if thou wilt be my guide. Oh, let me feel thy near me, the world is ever near. I see the sights of dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw me nearer and shield my soul from sin. Oh, Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee, that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Oh, give me grace to follow my master and my friend. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to follow you. Lord, open our eyes that we may see, and open our hearts that we may receive your word. And Father, help us to share with others the hope we have. Lord, help us to see what's really happening in the world and not to be deceived by the evil one. And Lord, that we would rather walk in the light and be light and salt in the midst of this darkness. And Father, that you would give us the opportunity to share with others, and that you'd open hearts to receive and ears to hear the truth of your word and Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Go with us now and give us opportunities in the week ahead, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.